Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Not much is known about Yusuf Ismail before his wrestling debut in 1894, but it didn't take him long to make a name for himself. He began wrestling in France, and in his debut, he defeated a well-known wrestler, Sabé, in 4 seconds. He continued to dominate opponents over the next 3 years, and he had a very colorful personality that made him a fan favorite. He was a big, muscular guy, and he began to get quite a following. In 1898, he went to America and began fighting famous American wrestlers. His American tour came to an end when he defeated the American Evan, quote, Strangler Lewis. That was his nickname, the Strangler. He was just too big for Lewis to put him in the usual sleeper hold, and he was too powerful for him. So Ismail had $5,000 of prize money, and keep in mind, this is in 1898, and he had it converted to gold coins so that he could keep it with his other winnings in his money belt. And so he got on a boat to go back to Europe. He was on the SS La Bourgogne, which sunk. And American newspapers reported that Ismail drowned when the ship went overboard. So he submerged into the water, and he was wearing that money belt. And all of that weight made it impossible for him to get back to the surface. Now, that made the news, of course, because of the visualization there of what money can do to us. Sometimes it can drag us down. We need money, we need to use it, but it's a visual reminder of what can happen. Now, we see the exact opposite of that happen in Luke chapter 21. And as we continue our series on worship, we're thinking about an aspect of our worship that maybe we don't talk about as often as we should, but that is our giving back to the Lord. And we're going to look at a lot of different verses, but I want us to start with this situation in Luke chapter 21 in the first 4 verses. If you would, read these with me. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." Now, Jesus and his apostles are here in the temple courts, the temple grounds, where there would be these receptacles where you would place your money, your donation. And so you have a woman who comes and gives 2 small coins, 2 lepta, which was all that she had. It would have taken, as best we can tell, approximately 132 lepta to equal 1 day's wage, 1 denarius. So she had 2 of them. And she was willing to give all of that to the temple and trust in God. If we were to estimate that currency today, it wouldn't even be worth 2 pennies. It would probably be less than that. And she put those in. Now, there are a lot of things that this passage shows us. One is likely an indictment on the Jewish leaders and the people at the time that they weren't taking care of her, because that was one of the roles of the temple, was to make sure that widows in need were taken care of. And Jesus had already confronted several Pharisees in Scripture about what they were doing to get out of having to take care of others. So they might dedicate something as korban, so they wouldn't have to spend it to take care of their parents. Or they might, as Jesus said at one point, devour widows' houses. And so it's clear that they needed to do a better job of taking care of widows. But also what's clear is that she's giving all she has to God, and she's trusting in the plan that God had put in place to take care of her. We can imagine how much faith it would have taken for her to give. And faith and giving are connected all throughout Scripture. As we think about what it means to give in our worship assembly, I want to start off by saying a couple of things just at the outset. First of all, I want to say that I am consistently amazed with the generosity of the congregation at Graymere, with your generosity, especially in a time where there's a lot of changes and we haven't been able to meet together. You have gone above and beyond. You've given generously to the work of the church. And so it's incredibly encouraging, I think, for all of us to be reminded that we are in this together. We're giving together. And I thank you for that, and thank you for setting that kind of example. And really, it's an incredible encouragement I know for us to see that week in and week out, that there are generous and supportive Christians that are wanting to see God's word to continue to be spread and wanting to see the mission at Graymere to continue to go forward. I also realize this is a time that has created a lot of economic hardship on people. And so even though we had planned on discussing worship before all of this happened, I know that there are those who are dealing with layoffs, with being furloughed at work, and not having the amount of money coming in that you're used to having, and that's a real challenge. It's a difficult one. Some of you have looked at retirement funds, especially when all of this started and the stock market went down, and you're having to make some new calculations about what the future holds for you. And so I know this is a challenging time to even bring up money. We don't often like to talk about money. But what I want us to be reminded of as we think about what giving does for us is that there are some things that we get from it, some reminders that giving gives us. This is not a study to get down on anyone. I think sometimes we feel that way when we talk about money. Maybe we feel like we're sitting down with a financial advisor who's telling us, well, you need to be doing this and you need to be doing this and kind of scolding us, getting onto us. That's not what I want to do right now. I want us to reflect on the role giving has in our worship as an assembly of God's people and to think about the powerful reminders that we have. The reason that giving matters is because giving reminds us of what matters. When we give on worship, we're reminded of the things that truly matter. And here are some things that truly matter from Scripture. The first is this: our worship matters. Giving is clearly connected with worship, especially when we read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I just want to read these verses and be reminded of where we've been, because when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, we've already seen in chapter 11, they're coming together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. They're already coming together to worship. We've looked at chapter 14 several times. We know that as they're worshiping, there's some instructions that Paul had. But notice what he says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So here, Paul is saying, there's a mission that we have. We're taking up a collection for Christians in Jerusalem. And he knows they're already coming together to worship, and they're coming together to take the Lord's Supper. And he says, on the first day of the week, here's what we're going to do. There's a purpose behind this giving, and it's for Christians who are suffering. So on the first day of the week, lay by in store, take it up. So when I come, we don't have to make collections. When I come, we'll have those resources. We'll have that money to send to Christians who are hurting. You know, at the very beginning of Acts, as all of these Jews are together for the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches the gospel, and people become Christians. And so now you have all these Christians together, and they're all in Jerusalem. And a lot of them are from out of town, because they were there for Pentecost. And so what happens? Now you have Christians who start selling what they have and giving that money to the church to help all these people from out of town who need resources and need the apostles' teaching and guidance. And so now it's almost as if the tables have turned. Now it's the Christians in Jerusalem who need help, and Paul is going to help them. And so one of the ways he does that is by taking up this collection. In fact, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10 reminds us that the poor were always on the heart of Paul. He always wanted to remember them. That's why I think it's important when we give in worship that we remember we're giving towards something specific. The Christians in Corinth weren't just laying aside money for the purpose of laying aside money or to try to build up a whole lot of money so they could just have money to look at. There was a purpose behind it. And that's why I think being familiar with our budget, when we put out the list of works that we support in our budget, and every year the elders share with us the yearly budget and we have monthly statement, the reason that's out there is because we want to be reminded what we're giving to is a specific ministry. There's purpose behind it. We're not just giving to meet a budget or to get a certain number for the week. We're giving to do God's work. And I think 1 Corinthians 16 reminds us of that. I think it's also why it's important for us to set aside time every single Sunday to reflect on giving back to God. there are a lot of things that change over the years. And so, whereas the church at Corinth was setting aside likely physical money that they had, a currency, we can do that. We can write checks. Now we can give online. But whatever form we're giving in, it's important every time we get together to worship that we're reflecting on what we're doing, that giving is a part of worship. So even if I already know what I've purposed in my heart to put on my check, I need to stop and worship and reflect on what God has done for me and what is on this check that I'm putting in the plate. The same is true if I'm hitting a button on an app on my phone or on my computer, or if I'm putting cash into the plate. I want to be thinking every single time we're together to be focused on giving. And giving is also sacrificial. We give as we've prospered. And just as you had sacrifices for the Israelites in the Old Testament that were not just requirements, but they're also reminders. If you're giving the best of your flock, and your flock is what was going to sustain your family and your livelihood, that was a reminder you were trusting God, that it all belonged to Him. Well, the same is true for us. When we give, we're giving sacrificially because we're reminded that God is the one who truly has given us everything that we have. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11 tells us that God has enriched us so that we might give with liberality. So why have I been given blessings from God? I've been given blessings so that I might give. So the purpose isn't just to be like the man who is building a bigger barn, it's just to store everything up. The purpose is not to be a repository for all this stuff that I just collect, but to be giving it out. I also think it's interesting that when we get to 2 Corinthians, and Paul describes these generous Christians in Macedonia, he's describing people who are not rich. They didn't have much material wealth, but they were giving generously. So I don't have to be wealthy to be generous. I can be generous at whatever level of wealth I have. In fact, you've probably heard the studies that have shown that the level of generosity seems to decrease instead of increase the higher up the socioeconomic ladder you are. In other words, by percentage, people who have more tend not to give as much as people who have less. And so it's a reminder, I don't have to be wealthy to be a generous person. And just like God is the only one who truly judged the sacrifices that the Israelites made, God is the only one who can truly judge our giving. And so if someone looks at what I'm doing or what I'm giving, and maybe they catch sight, even though you're not supposed to look, maybe they're looking out of the corner of their eye to see what I'm giving, And they say, well, that person must not be giving enough. They don't know God is the one who's judging. It also means if we give as we're prospered, that there are not unrealistic expectations. And so if now is a hard time financially because of everything that's going on, God understands that. And so I'm called to just give as I'm prospered. There's not a flat rate that everyone has to give the same level. God knows us, loves us, and understands us. He's the one I need to care about. I don't need to try to give the way they were doing to be seen by people in the temple courts, maybe putting a lot of money and making a show out of how much they were giving. Like that woman who just put in those two coins, I just give what I have, and I'm not worried about anyone else seeing me. Because no matter how soft the clinking of those two coins would have been compared to all of these huge donations Jesus saw what she was doing, God knows. God's the one who's judging. In fact, God is the one who in Acts chapter 5 knew the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira and knew that while it would have been fine for them to sell their land and to give part of it, what really was important was they were wanting everyone to think they'd given everything. And they were lying to God. God is the one who knew about Cornelius's prayers and his sacrifices. And he sends Peter to Cornelius to preach the gospel to him. God is the one who knows. In fact, the Old Testament prophets realize this. So when Amos describes how upset God is with his people, in Amos 5 and verse 21, God is the one who says, I hate your feast. I despise your offerings. It doesn't matter if everyone else thought that what they were doing was right. God's opinion is what mattered. So giving matters because our worship matters, and it matters because our attitude matters. When you get to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, Paul says that each one, when it comes to giving, must do just what he's purposed in his heart. So while my giving takes place on Sunday, when I'm worshiping with everyone, the purpose in my heart needs to take place before I arrive at that worship service. I don't need to wait till I'm in the auditorium to try to decide what I'm going to give. I need to purpose in my heart. Here's what I'm going to do today in worship. Here's what I'm going to give. I've thought through it. I've thought carefully and reflected on it. Not only is it purposeful, but the latter half of that verse says that it's cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver, literally indicating a hilarious giver. And we don't often associate giving things with being hilarious, but it's this idea of cheer and joy that's there. In fact, it's really interesting. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul describes giving, but several different times he uses the term grace and connects it with giving. We don't think of giving as being part of God's grace that we are allowed to give. But notice he says in verse 1, the grace of God has been given to Macedonia. Verse 4, the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's grace that's involved in giving. And over again, God wants us to be cheerful, to not be doing it grudgingly, not that we have to, not the kind of obedience that comes when a child's been corrected by the teacher for the third time and just grudgingly decides, okay, I'm going to do this, but a joy that comes from wanting to serve. In fact, it's interesting to me how helpful it is for us to want to serve other people, how that tends to take our minds off what is happening. In fact, I've noticed that even the last few weeks, there's a lot of negativity around us. But I've also seen people who are seeking ways to serve, who are making food and leaving it on people's doorsteps, who are sewing masks. Some of you watching this are doing that. And what you're choosing to be during this time, in a lot of ways, is a cheerful giver. You're choosing to give to others and to focus on their needs instead of your own. And in doing that, it's amazing at how much better that can make us feel. So our worship matters. Our attitude in giving matters. And also, our church family matters. In the New Testament, we see that the way God designed the church to work is that the church is supported by the generous giving of Christians. And so it's free will offerings. It's the decision of brothers and sisters in Christ to say, we're going to give in order for the church to be able to sustain itself. And the church, according to Scripture, can have an impact on the world. That's why I love to be reminded when we're giving together in the auditorium of those pictures on the screen of those mission works in different places. It's a reminder that we're there to impact the world. We're changing the world. We're impacting souls all over by what we give. We're participating in that. Now, there are a lot of organizations that do really great things. And in fact, you've probably seen advertised a lot of different charities that are stepping up and doing awesome things right now. I think that's great. I think that if we want to give to groups who are doing great things, I think that's wonderful. But let's just remember that when God created the church was his ultimate way to change the world. So I don't want to denigrate or downplay any other groups, but I don't want to lose sight of the fact that the way to change the world is through the church. And that's why giving matters, because that enables us to do things that can reach people, that can reach others, that can provide things that maybe others aren't able to provide for themselves, and that can make an impact that we may never realize this side of eternity. It also means that my contribution is vital, that your contribution is vital. Excuse me. And maybe you think, well, I don't have a lot to give, or I don't have a lot to offer, or I don't have a lot of talents to use. That's not the way God sees it. God says when Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that he's placed every member in the body just as he wants. God's placed you just where you are for your contribution that only you can make. Our church family matters. And our church family is God's family. It's not ours. So I don't give to say, well, you know, if it hadn't been for me, the church couldn't have done this. Or if it hadn't been for my contribution, the church wouldn't have made it and been able to do this. I'm really the one who's in charge here. When I give, I'm giving it to God. It's become God's. When I do that, I'm giving it up to the one who I serve. And so I no longer look at a building and say, well, you know, I paid for that. Or I don't look at a mission work and say, well, my efforts made that happen. I say, look what God is doing, because I gave it to him and now he's using it. That's important. And it really should impact the way we look at everything that we have in life. We're giving glory to God with all. Our worship matters. Our attitude matters. Our church family matters. And this attitude should impact the way I view my possessions and my wealth in every aspect of my life. You know, historian Ethan Refuse wrote a book not too long ago describing the decisions of George McClellan during the Civil War. McClellan was described by a contemporary in this way. He was someone in the prime of early manhood with a face full of intelligence, willpower, and self-assertion. He was a born leader of men with an admirable education and vast stores of technical knowledge. Now, that's a pretty good endorsement of somebody. And so he was a general that was over the Army of the Potomac, and he was selected in order to take this vast army that outnumbered the Southern soldiers and to start winning the war. They had a tremendous advantage, and he continued to build up his forces. And he saw how many soldiers he had, but he'd ask for more. And he developed plans, and he consulted with people, and he consulted and planned and built up and planned and consulted. And finally, many of his superiors in the army started to wonder, is he ever going to attack? I mean, they had momentum. They had the advantage, but instead of pressing that advantage, he was just sort of gathering people to himself. He kept running drills, talking to other generals. And he began to think of the army as his. In a letter to his wife, he wrote, "By some strange operation of magic, I seem to have become the power of the land. I almost think that were I to win some small success now, I could become dictator or anything else that might please me." That gives us a little bit of insight into what he was thinking. He had all these forces at his disposal. He had the admiration of a lot of people around him. And so he began to do what he wanted to do. And when people urged him to go forward, he just stayed where he was. In the middle of all this, President Abraham Lincoln visited McClellan and his troops. He woke up early one morning, and he took a walk with another government official named Ozias Hatch. They looked over the sea of tents, and he asked Hatch, "What is all this?" Hatch was a little bit puzzled. He looked around, and he said, "Well, sir, this is the Army of the Potomac." Lincoln paused and declared, "No, Hatch, no. This is General McClellan's bodyguard." In other words, he knew that McClellan saw these forces as his own personal army. And needless to say, he wasn't a general very much longer. But I think that reminds us of what can happen when we start looking at something that doesn't belong to us and we think that it does. I look at my house and I say, "This is a great house that I have. This is a great vehicle that I have, and this is mine. And you know, I can do whatever I want with this, and I can gain all kinds of things. And look at these abilities that I have and talents God has given me, and this job that I have because I've earned it." And we start to look at it as if it belongs to us personally and not remembering who really entrusted us with the responsibility to be stewards of it. And so we have, as a church family, an incredible campus with an incredible facility. But it's God's, first and foremost. Does it belong to us? Well, sure, but it's God who gave it to us. When I look at my home, when I look at everything that's in my home, is it mine? Well, yes, but God's the one who allowed me to have it. And by understanding that, by putting things in their proper perspective, then we can have that attitude that the woman had in the temple. She was able to put in all she had. Why was she able to put in all she had? Because apparently she didn't view it as hers. She was giving it to God and trusting God to take care of her. You know, throughout all of this, we've been reminded that we're not in control. The last few weeks have sort of stripped us of the illusion that I'm in control of my life. And sometimes we feel like we're in control by the money we have in our bank account or the things that we own and possess. And I think Scripture wants to remind us that it's really not ours, that God is in control. I'm thankful for so many people in this church family who are continually generous and continually reminding me by the way that they serve, that they view what they have, that you view what you have as not yours but belonging to God's. Let's continue to remember. Let's continue to do that. Of course, as we think about belonging to God, the greatest thing that any of us could ever say about ourselves is that we're children of God, that we belong to Him, and that God considered us valuable enough that His Word tells us He sent His Son. I mean, that's an incredible price to pay. It tells us the value that God places on the human soul. And so if you need to become a child of God, if you need to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism, and to begin living for Him, and to completely change your perspective in life, I know times are different, but we still can make that happen. We can have that take place. In fact, this may be just the time to reflect on the things that really matter and to make lasting changes in your life. It may be that we can pray for you or that we can encourage you. As we conclude this series on worship, it's ironic to me that we started talking about worship while we were in worship together. Now we're talking about worship while we're separated. But it's a reminder of how important it is. And one of the aspects of that importance is that connection with each other. And even though we can't be together, we want to be with you. If you're struggling or if you need help, please let us know. Let's pray that God will be with us all week. We can remember that what we have belongs to Him, and we can glorify Him with everything in our lives.